Good morning. Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Father, for all of the grace that you've poured so richly out upon us. And Father, we pray that you would lead us, teach us, be our teacher here, and guide us through your word. Father, give us good understanding and the full assurance of the truth and the import of the things that you have revealed to us. And Father, that those things, those truths, might live out in our lives so that we can live according to your purpose, your will, and fulfill our place, that privileged place that you've given to us, is our prayer this morning in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's read. I'll tell you what, let's back up a little bit more than we have the last couple weeks and go back to verse 7 and we'll read through verse 10. I want to get verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All right. Now we have gotten down through, verse 9 and pretty well through verse 9 and talking about the fact that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. And we talked about that mystery and we saw that mystery is this revelation, the dispensation of the grace of God, what God is doing today, and the fact that he kept this a secret as opposed to the other things that he did. He prophesied, he told the prophets, will God do anything except he tell his people, the prophets? And that's how God was. He wouldn't, everything that he did, he told someone beforehand that he was going to do that. And we call that the program of prophecy. That's why we call it that. But all the while, he had this mystery hid in himself. Look over in chapter 3. When they're in, at the end of, in chapter 1, in our verses, verse 9, that according to the good pleasure of his will, which he hath purposed in himself, that's what Paul's talking about here in chapter 3. He says it a different way. He says that verse 8, starting there, unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about this mystery of the Father's will in chapter 1, that he purposed in himself, that's the idea there. The things that God purposed before times, before this dispensation was revealed, he purposed that and he shared it. He told people about it. This he purposed in himself. He kept hid in himself. And that's the whole idea of this mystery. Doesn't mean it's something you can't understand. It means it's something God didn't tell anyone before and now he has revealed. And you notice that the fellowship of this mystery there in chapter 3, verse 9, kept secret from the beginning of the world. We've already seen that it was planned in God before the foundation of the world. It was kept secret from the foundation of the world, from the time that there was anyone to keep it secret from. And we've seen the contrast of that kept secret from the foundation of the world, as opposed to the prophetic program in Matthew 25 there, where the Lord says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the plan of the kingdom is said to be from the foundation of the world. This dispensation of the mystery is said to be before the foundation of the world and kept secret from the foundation of the world. And then again, still in chapter 3, verse 9, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to our passage, because Paul's talking about the same thing in chapter 1. The issue here, when you see that, and you see that over and over in Paul's epistles, the idea that Jesus Christ created everything. And when Paul talks about that, he talks about it in a different context than, say, John. John opens up his epistle, his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So there's John talking about Jesus Christ being the creator of all things. Then he says he is in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's talking about, when he says that Jesus Christ made everything, he's talking about giving life to men, to people. When Paul talks about it, it's a little different context. He talks about it here, although he doesn't use the terms, in Ephesians chapter 1. The good pleasure, the mystery of the Father's will, the good pleasure, the thing that He purposed in Himself, is that, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now come over to Colossians chapter 1 and compare that. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's going to say something very similar. This is the parallel passage to ours in Ephesians chapter 1, is Colossians chapter 1. You see an almost identical word-for-word verse to our Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see that again here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you're in the same place, the same mindset here as in our passage in Ephesians. Who is the in whom we have redemption through His blood, that's Jesus Christ, of course, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We've been talking about the issue of the firstborn, the adoption, becoming sons of God, having the Spirit of His Son in us, the Spirit of adoption that God's given to us. And if we have that Spirit, Paul says, then we are children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's that firstborn issue, that prime inheritance. So Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creatures. He has the top position. That's the idea. For by Him were all things created. So there's that idea of all everything being created by Jesus Christ that are in heaven and that are in earth. So that's that all things there in heaven and earth, that's our passage in Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So that's exactly where Paul's mind is here and where the Holy Ghost is taking you. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So now here, Paul's not talking about in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that kind of thing. He's talking about something else. When he says, in this context of being the firstborn of every creature, Then he starts talking about all things were created by him in heaven and earth, whether they be thrones. Now, what's a throne? A throne is a seat of authority, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All of those are authorities. So we're talking about government. When Paul talks about Jesus Christ creating all things, he's talking about government. He's talking about what he says here, thrones, dominions, etc. And he is, verse 17, before all things. So all things are created by him and for him. So he's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega here. He was before all things, verse 17, and by him all things consist. Now all those all things there is talking about the same thing, this government that Paul's talking about here, these thrones. He's before them all. He's the firstborn of every one of these powers. By him, all of those powers consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, all those thrones, principalities, and powers, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's the mystery of the Father's will back in Ephesians chapter 1. According to the good pleasure, his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Here Paul says it pleased the Father. That's his good pleasure. That in Christ would all fullness dwell, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So God is going to reconcile by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to reconcile all of these thrones, principalities, and powers to himself. And there again, he's going to reconcile all things. The all things there is the same all things he's been talking about. And you know that because he goes back again and says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Just to take you back to verse 16 so you know exactly what he's talking about. So, the fact that Jesus Christ created all things in Paul's epistles has a very specific connotation to it. And that connotation is according to the mystery of the Father's will. It's according to what God is doing today with the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and your part in it and mine. And we've been to Romans 8 so many times in this study already, so we won't go there now. But I just want to impress upon you how important a good, solid understanding and daily self-reminder of this mystery of the Father's will is to you. In Romans chapter 8 there, when Paul talks about that spirit of adoption, the spirit of his Son that we've received, we have the spirit of his Son in us crying, Abba, Father. And he goes on a little ways there in Romans 8, and he says that same spirit helps our infirmities because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God, this will, the mystery of his will. That's how the Spirit prays for you. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how each individual specific situation in our life applies to this purpose of God. But the Holy Spirit does. So he prays for us, makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And then Paul says, it's in that context that he says, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You have things going on in your life and you say, I don't see how this is going to be working together for my good. Well, it works for your good according to the purpose of God. This purpose, everything that all things in your life, in the world, you look around the world, you shake your head and you go, what is going on? All things are moving toward this that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, all of these thrones and principalities, seats of authority in heaven and on earth in Christ. It's all moving toward that. And everything that happens in your life is moving you toward that. Paul assures the Philippians, he says, having this confidence, Philippians 1, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This good work, getting you on the road to this end, he started that good work in you the day you got saved, the day he made you his child, the day he made you joint heir with Christ. And he's been working it ever since in your life. You say, well, you don't know what my life has looked like. No, I don't know what your life has looked like. What I do know, Paul says, having this confidence that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's moving you. And the very fact, if you're not happy with your own state, Christian state condition, the very fact that you're not happy with it, the very fact that you look at yourself and you say, I'm not walking according to the will of God. The fact that you know that there's a target, that God has a will, and that you should be walking toward it. You think that's you doing that? That's the Spirit of God working in you to bring you toward that purpose. So if you don't know what that end is, if you don't know the mystery of the Father's will, you don't know what God is doing with you every day. And it can be very confusing. You look around and you say, Lord, you know, what is going on? What are you doing? So you don't have to do that. Paul says he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So we know what God is doing. And we look around in the world today and we know where the world is headed. It's headed, and you say, yeah, it's headed into great tribulation and judgment and wrath. But you gotta look beyond that. I mean, that's true and that's there and you need to know it. But what Paul's doing here, the purpose of God is not wrath and tribulation. The purpose of God is that glorious reunification, that reconciliation that Paul talks about here in Colossians. It's all going to be reconciled back to him. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix it all. And you're a part of that. That's what he's doing in your life day by day. That's what he's moving you toward. He ain't got small plans, you know, like taking your aches and pains away. God's got one healing program for this dispensation. It's called the rapture. He's going to take care of all your aches and pains. He's going to take care of all of your financial troubles. He's going to take care of all of your relationship troubles. Now, you can start working on fixing those things along the way if you're following the Spirit of God. But his goal for you is out there. And that's what he's moving you toward. So it's important to understand these things. Now, come with me to Acts chapter 17, because we need to back up a little bit here and talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times. In the we're going to Acts 17. Acts 17 isn't, but Ephesians 1 is. Ephesians 1:10 is the whole goal, the whole purpose of the mystery. In that one little verse, it's the goal of the mystery. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this reconciliation of all the principalities and powers in heaven and earth is going to be gathered together in one in Christ. Now that's going to happen in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know what a dispensation is, right? A dispensation is an economy. It's a way of operating. It's a house order, if you will. The dispensation of the fullness of times would be when all of these dispensations have come to their full, have come to an end. the fullness of times. But it has, again, a more specific idea to it. And it is this this idea of authority in heaven and earth that we're talking about here. Acts chapter 17, Paul is eventually winds up in Athens, and he is preaching on Mars Hill, beginning in verse 22, and verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein. So now here we have God, the creator of all things, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, all things in heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So Paul's trying to talk these people out of their idolatry. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So Paul's talking about nations. He starts out, he says, God's made of one blood all nations. So he starts out with that one man, with Adam. And he says all of these, the whole world is related. We're all brethren in that sense. He's going to go on and call everyone the offspring of God. So we're all made of one blood, but we're divided up into these nations. He's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the whole earth. So God's purpose for man, his economy for man generally, for his government, is nationalism as opposed to globalism. I'm not getting political, I'm being biblical, okay? It is nationalism. God created the nations. He put people in those nations. He determined the times, and that's why we're here. We're talking about the dispensation of the fullness of times. He determined the times and the bounds, the borders. God said, this will be your border. Nations have borders. And there are times. Now, what does that mean, times? Times appointed. Well, here, come back with me to Daniel chapter 2, and you'll get an idea. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is the vision of the great colossal image that Nebuchadnezzar has, this dream. And that image basically depicts the kingdoms of the world that would come, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as the head, and then the breast and arms of silver, the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs and feet of iron, the feet part of iron and part of clay. And all of those things depict the different kingdoms that would come in sequential order that God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar. He reveals it to Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar about these kingdoms that are going to be coming. And the kingdoms, these kingdoms are world-ruling empires. And there's a time for each one of these. There's a time for them to rise and a time for them to fall and a time for the next one to take over. Daniel chapter 2. So Daniel, now Nebuchadnezzar, he gets this dream. The problem is that he forgets the dream, or at least he says he did. And he calls all his magicians and all his wise men and he says, I need you to interpret a dream. And they said, sure, tell us what it is. And he said, I don't know what it is. They said, what do you mean you don't know what it is? He said, no, you guys are so wise. You tell me what it is and then tell me what it means. Of course, they couldn't do that because they're not as wise as they professing themselves to be wise. They became fools, right? So Daniel comes along and he says, my God can do that. So he goes away and God reveals the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. So verse 19 now. This is after Daniel gets the revelation and before he tells it to Nebuchadnezzar. Then was the secret, Daniel 2:19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." So he changeth the times. God determined their times and their bounds before appointed. Acts 17 there. God has appointed the times for these nations and their boundaries. And he changes the times. When it's time for one nation to be torn down, it gets torn down and the next one gets set up. That's what he's talking about here. Changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. Gives wisdom to the wise. That's again what we're talking about in Ephesians, abounding toward us in all wisdom. Knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. Well, that's what we're talking about too, right? The mystery that was revealed to Paul. Now, that's not what was revealed to Daniel, but same idea. God is a revealer of secrets. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And Daniel was pretty excited about having this secret revealed to him. Now, how about you? But we're here in this passage because of that issue of changing the times. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Come over to chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. When the times of all of these nations has come to its full, all of those authorities, all those thrones are going to be gathered together in one, in Christ. That's the end that they are all moving to. There are all these nations of men scattered over the face of the earth. It's all moving together in a funnel going into one. And not only the nations, the governments, the authorities of the earth, but the governments and the authorities of the heaven. It's all coming together into one in the dispensation of the fullness of times when all this, whatever this is over. It's all gathered to one together in one in Christ in the end. Now, you say, why do the thrones and the governments in heaven and earth need to be reconciled to God? Well, that's when you get into the opposition, right? Because there's a creature we know out there that's got a different plan. He wants all of that to be gathered together in him. Satan does. And he has been actively working toward that from the beginning. Now, he has been the prince of this world, as the Lord Jesus Christ calls him. But he's also, as Paul calls him, the prince of the power of the air. And he sits in those thrones in heaven and earth. Paul says there in our passage we read in Colossians chapter 1, all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So there's thrones that are invisible. Those are those heavenly thrones. Satan sits in those seats. His people, his minions sit in those seats up there and down here. And Satan has been trying to gather the governmental power and the religious power of heaven and earth back to himself. That's been his plan the whole time. So you got Daniel chapter 7 here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, you got the little horn. And you'll have to read, it's a vision that Daniel gets of four beasts. And the last beast, the fourth beast, has 10 horns. In verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So this guy is starting it. Now the horns are kings. You find that out in the interpretation later as the passage goes on. Verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So back in verse 8, so this little horn, he's tearing down kings, like chapter 2 said was God's job, right? He tears down kingdoms and sets up kingdoms. God is the changer of times. So this little horn, he's plucking up kingdoms, the other horns, by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth, speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. So that's the issue we're dealing with here, is thrones. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. That's quite a throne the Lord has there. It's got wheels, it's mobile, it flies. Anyway, a fiery stream issued, came out before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were open. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now this little horn is the Antichrist. What Daniel is talking about here is the end of days, when the Antichrist is taken and cast into the lake of fire when the Lord comes back. As concerning the rest of the beasts, verse 12, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So we're talking about thrones and dominions here, and setting up and tearing down. And we'll go down, we can't read this whole passage here. Daniel is grieved in his spirit in verse 15. He doesn't know what the thing means. So then the vision starts to be interpreted for him. Verse 24 again, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. So you got 10 kings, then you got another one, a little horn. He's not as important as the other ones at first. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a tongue. So here's Antichrist. He wants to be the changer of time. He wants to decide which kings get set up and which kings get taken down and which nations rule and what the world powers are. He wants to be pulling the strings of all of that. See, that's God's job. He wants to be God. Because you understand the power behind the Antichrist. He does all these things, Daniel says, and John in Revelation, not by his own power, but by Beelzebub, right? The prince of devils, Satan. So he wants to change times. So we're talking about the dispensation of the fullness of time. So when all of this is over, now, you notice there, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and go, just keep following this direction here. Look again, verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High. The Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws. And they'll be given into his hand. God's going to let him do it. Until 3.5 years. That's a time, times, and the dividing of a time. So the issue there is the Most High. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I say it like that because Most of you know where we're going already, I think. Isaiah 14. I'm going to assume that most of you know where we're going. Isaiah 14. The Most High God. You say, yeah, okay, he's the Most High God. We all know that. Well, the Most High God has a very specific meaning. I'm going to say the word connotation again. You see it again here in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we're talking about the Antichrist and Satan in this passage. Ezekiel 28 does the same thing. It starts out talking about the Antichrist, and it moves into talking to the power behind the Antichrist, Satan. Now, in this case, the Antichrist is personified in the king of Babylon. Verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So this whole thing is a proverb, a taunting, a mocking of who this passage calls the king of Babylon. It goes down and it talks to the king of Babylon, and it talks about his fall, his rise and fall, basically. Verse 10, all they, all those nations and kings, shall speak and say, art thou also become weak as us? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. So that's the king of Babylon, and he's fallen. Now that's the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist is going to receive a deadly wound and be killed. And then he's going to recover from his deadly wound. You're brought down to the grave. The worms are spread under thee and the worms cover thee. You're dead. And yet he doesn't stay dead. So here's this guy. He gets resurrected. He's dead and then he's not. But when he comes back, he's different. He was the man of sin to begin with, no pleasant person. But when he comes back as who Paul calls the son of perdition. And this passage shows that transition, because after the death there in verse 11 of the king of Babylon, now all of a sudden verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So now we're not talking about king of Babylon anymore. Now we're talking to Satan. All of a sudden, because king of Babylon died, but he's still there. But it's Lucifer who is completely animating him at this point. So now we start talking to Lucifer himself. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So the king of Babylon falls from his throne, from his earthly kingdom, but Lucifer, see, the real fall behind this whole thing was a fall from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see that? Who Satan wants to be like? He wants to be like the Most High. That's what we saw over there in Daniel chapter 7. Now, why does Satan want to be like the Most High? Come back with me, and we got to quit. We'll pick it up again next week. Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to call it. Genesis chapter 14. Why is the Antichrist and Satan and these powers so interested in the Most High God? Genesis chapter 14 is Abram and the slaughter of the kings. Abram and Lot have split up because they got too big and too rich for the land to occupy them. So Abraham and Lot said, we need to part, go our separate ways. So Lot goes out toward Sodom, and Abraham stays where he's at. and some kings get together and attack Sodom and carry away all the inhabitants, including Lot. So now Abraham has to gather up his guys and go and rescue his nephew Lot. So he goes and does that, and God gives him the victory. Abram's only got a few hundred guys, and there's five different kings of different nations all gathered together, and Abraham whoops them with the help of God. So now Abraham comes back from that victory, and the king of Sodom, in verse 17, goes out to meet him. After his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, I love these names, Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. So the king of Sodom comes out, and the king of Salem, this Melchizedek, comes out to meet him, and he brings bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. So this guy, this Melchizedek, he's a king and a priest. He's bringing bread and wine. He's the king of Salem. You know where Salem is? Salem means peace. Jerusalem, it's the city of peace. He's the king of Salem. He's the king of Jerusalem. He brings forth bread and wine. He's a king and a priest, which is absolutely forbidden under the law, except in Christ. He blesses him and he says, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God," verse 19, "possessor of heaven and earth." So the Most High God, that title for God, is a title designating God as the possessor of heaven and earth. So Paul says all things in the dispensation of the fullness of times are going to be gathered together in one in Christ, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth. All things in heaven and earth. That's the issue. That's the issue with the mystery. That's the issue with what Paul's trying to get across. It's the issue with what God's doing today. And it's the issue with what Satan has been doing and continues to do. He wants to be like the Most High God. What does that mean? It means he wants to be the possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom, so Melchizedek blesses Abram and he goes away. He's gone now. You don't see him anymore. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." So Abram rescued the king of Sodom and all his people and all his stuff. And the king says, "All right, you know, thanks. You can have all the stuff. Give me all the people." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." See, so Abram, he goes in and he defeats all of these kings. And king of Sodom and Melchizedek give God the glory for that, because God is the changer of times. He decides when kings get beat and when kings win. So he gives that victory to Abram, and Abram says, not only did Melchizedek bless me in the name of the Most High God, but apparently he made me swear by raise my hand to the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I wouldn't take anything from you. Why? So that people would know that it's God who is building me up, who is giving me this dominion, because there's a nation coming from Abraham that's going to be the head of the nations in their time. And it's God who decides the times and the bounds before appointed. And Satan is trying real hard to take over that position, to take over that job. when Paul's going to say, I got to quit. Paul's going to say in chapter 6 of Ephesians that you and I, we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. In heaven and earth, Satan's trying to rule it all. That's exactly the purpose that God is working today. Has to do with carrying out His will in the face of the opposition of the adversary. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Do you have a question or a comment? Yeah, Laura.
Could you clarify just a little bit the difference of Satan's position? He's trying to rule.
Right.
But then you said he was in heavenly places.
Yes.
In dominion over the earth in some way now.
Yes.
So how...
He has certain dominions and principalities, areas that he governs, but he doesn't have it all. Michael is still there. Gabriel is still there. God is still on his throne. So he doesn't have it all. He wants it all. See, Lucifer, and we'll get into this. I won't go into detail on it now. But the answer is he has partial rule now. He had more than that before. And he gave that up. He has less now than he had to start with. Because he was reaching for that brass ring and he missed. But he wanted more than what he had. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He had the top position under God. He just didn't like the under God part. Much like people with our pledge today. They don't like the under God part.
When the dispensation of grace began, there was a restraining influence also that altered Satan's ability to do certain things.
There's a definite change in the way that he's... Right, in the way that he's doing it. Satan counters what God is doing. Up until the mystery, God has been working with nations and political entities, and Satan has been dealing in the political realm. Today, God is dealing in the spiritual realm, and that's where Satan is again, too. The rulers of the darkness. That's a religious, a spiritual idea there of this world. It's not the rulers of the governments of this world. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world. So you're right, Boyd. There is a very definite difference in how he can and how he is acting today. All right. Thanks, y'all.